This morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6 and in verse 1 is where we're going to start reading this morning. We're still talking a little bit about God's interrogatives, if you will, God's questions that he asks us. And God has used men throughout Scripture to ask questions. Sometimes he asks us direct questions, and we've seen some of those where the Lord asks or Christ asks, or in this case, we're going to see some things that Paul asks. And again, the mentality is for us to step back and reflect on what we know, what we think, and what we're doing. Again, it's not because God doesn't know. God does know. God doesn't need these answers. These are for us to sit there and think about and say, what is the answer that God wants out of our life? Not that he wants to hear, not that we're to tickle his ears, so to speak, but what is truly in our heart and what our desire is, the Lord wants us to reflect on that. And in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Two questions right off the bat. And then obviously Paul says, this is what God's response is. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time and opportunity, Lord, to look at this question and this question that is repeated throughout these epistles. Lord, I just pray that we would have an understanding this morning about what it is we know. And Lord, what it is we've been taught. And Lord, what it is you desire us to understand in this life. I pray, Lord, you just work in each one of our hearts, your Holy Spirit communing with us, teaching us, guiding us, and directing us, that all of this would be praiseworthy unto you, that this would be glorifying of your name, your word, and who you are. And again, Lord, I just thank you for it. I thank you for all that are here. And these things I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to focus on verse 3 this morning. Know ye not. Paul says this 12 times in Scripture. We're going to look at 11 of them specifically, but he almost exclusively uses them to only two congregations. Rome and Corinth. And when we think about it, you know, obviously with Corinth, we can sit there and go, well, yeah, that makes sense. Because, you know, we look at Corinth and we go, they were messed up. Well, so was Rome. Rome had some pretty severe issues as we look at some of the doctrines that are introduced in the book of Romans. They had some foundational problems with the way they were operating and what they were doing, that Paul said, we got to get some things corrected. And one of the things that he begins to correct is the continuance of sin in a Christian's life. And if you will, it is the context of almost all of these references of the know ye not. It's like he's sitting there and going through with all of these references saying, look, these are just simple principles that you should already know. I mean, and again, when we ask ourselves this question and we step back, and again, this is the purpose. This is why he's writing to these congregants. This is why he's writing to these recipients, to these people that are going to hear these letters that are read, and to those that are actually reading them, and even ourselves, to ask and say, what is it I really know? What is it I really understand? Because when we start looking at what we've been taught from Scripture, we make the connection of sometimes people have a lot of head knowledge and they fail to execute. They're great at hearing, but they're not good at doing. And what we find with Rome and what we find with Corinth is that they kind of fall into that category. They fall into this category of they have some lack of knowledge. They have some lack of understanding. They have a lack of understanding how to apply it. And specifically, how to use the knowledge that God has given them to judge and discern correctly. And we're going to find that all surrounding this context. And again, it's to get these individuals to understand what has already been taught to the church. And when I hear this, know ye not, I understand that this is the word of the Lord. This is what God has inspired Paul to write. But I can understand that with the know ye not parts and these references that we're going to see, that there's a level of frustration that not only Paul is expressing, but God is also expressing too. Look, if you've had children or you've ever taught anybody, whether you were a teacher or whether you were a preceptor, a mentor, or, you know, somebody that trained somebody at work, there's always usually somebody there. And I know that sounds vague, but there's generally somebody that's there that just doesn't get it. And you get a little frustrated and you're trying to communicate it. And you're trying to teach them, and you're like, we've covered this principle. We need to make sure you understand it. And they just kind of look at you, blink a couple of times, and you're like, hello, do you get it? Do you understand? And they're like, uh-huh. And you're like, no, you don't. Yeah, exactly. And you're just sitting there, come on. You try to teach and you're being gentle as the way we're supposed to. And Paul, again, he's being gentle here and he's asking that question. Know ye not? This is stuff you've already learned, guys. And what we're discussing this morning, look, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've probably already heard this. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden you can sit there and go, oh, well, yeah, you know, pastor said we've already heard this, so I can just go ahead and check out and play a game on my phone. No, you need to put your phone away. What are we here to do? We're here to hear what the Lord has for us. And you know, again, we need to understand that there are times he repeats himself. And we find this, know ye not, in these 11 verses we're going to see this morning. There's a principle behind it. There's a principle. The very first one that we see here, and if you jump over to verse 16 in Romans chapter 6 as well, we find here what he's trying to communicate. And in this passage in verse 16 of Romans 6, he says, know ye not, there it is again, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. And here's what he's trying to communicate with what we saw in the first four verses and what we see here. Again, the general context of what we find here in chapter 6 is this, is do you know who you serve? And who you obey is going to be that person under whom you have subjected yourself. And it is either going to be the person of sin, which is yourself in your flesh, and in certain cases, the devil, or are you going to serve God? Again, it goes back to what Elijah said. It goes back to what Joshua said. You got to make a choice. Whoever ye yield yourself to. Now look, I understand. You know, people don't understand the word yield. That's evident when you drive on I-5. They don't. I wouldn't expect people to understand how to yield when they're on the roadway. How are we going to know how to yield according to Scripture? Yielding is a surrendering. Yielding is saying, okay, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it in such a way that I match what is going on right now. You're yielding to traffic. What do? You speed up to match the traffic, so you just blend in. You don't sit there and speed up and then slam on the brakes, as most people do. Or speed up to try to cut everybody off so you can be first, of which you're not. Or sit there and try to make sure everybody matches your speed as you just gradually come in and you're driving, you know, slower than a camel. It's matching that certain pattern. That's what yielding is. What we do is we match the patterns that God says. And that's obedience. That's obedience unto righteousness. It's what we seek, as we saw this morning, seek righteousness, seek meekness. This is what we need to make sure that we're doing. And here he's saying, he's asking this question, really, honestly, think about it, ponder in your mind, who is it that I'm serving? It would do us all a lot of good to step back, and if you will, this morning, necessarily, to ask ourselves, who is it that I am serving? And prayerfully, enter into it with a heart of prayer and say, God, show me what has my reins of the heart. Show me what is dominating my mind. Show me what I'm subject to. Am I subject to your word and your will and your spirit, or am I subject to myself? Am I subject to sin? Am I subject to the world and conforming to them? Do you know who you serve? Take a look at the next chapter in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. He uses it, this phrase again to the Romans, and he says in verse 1, know ye not? Know ye not? Here's the third time. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law. What does that mean? He's talking to these individuals that know. They have learning, they have understanding, they have knowledge, they have teaching, they have education. They know exactly about these things. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she marrieth to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, look, everybody just jumps into there and they jump on the wrong doctrine. Okay, I'm just going to say that right now. And people are sitting there talking about, oh, this is talking about remarriage and divorce and all sorts of stuff like that. If that's the only thing you gleaned out of it, then you are one of those people where he says, know ye not. Because that's not the context. That's not what he's talking about. It's like when we were talking about hair. It's not about the hair. It's about something specific. And what do we find in verse 4? He says this, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That is the context. Don't focus on the illustration and pick apart the illustration. Understand the illustration is being used to show that we are going to be, if you will, married to either God or we are going to operate in a sinful manner. We have to consider the things that were, again, condemnation towards us. And this is, again, a lot of what we find in the book of Romans. The law and what happened with the law and how the law was fulfilled in Christ. And to us, we are dead to those things. We're dead to the sin. We're dead to all of those subjects. So what do? We're married unto God and we abide by that. That's the illustration. That's what we should focus on. Verse 4 is the principal doctrine of the passage. And what does he say there? He says, look, what are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be married to the one that is raised from the dead, not something that is dead. The law has no effect on somebody that is dead, as he says in this passage. When somebody dies, and again, you know, here's the horrible thing, and I'm not trying to make light of it, but in a situation where law enforcement has to use deadly force, And there's an individual that has conducted some sort of crime. And then in response to the crime, the law enforcement officer shows up. The suspect produces some sort of firearm or engages the law enforcement officer or those others and bystanders and around them in a way that is intent on harming them or killing them. And the law enforcement officer draws his duty weapon and takes their life. Can you charge that man that has now been his life taken? Can you charge him with murder? Can you charge him with stealing? Can you charge him with theft? Can you say, well, you know, we're going to go ahead and you know, that, I understand he's dead, but we're going to send him to life in prison? Everybody would be like, no. There's no, what charges are you going to file against the dead guy? And this is what we need to look at. We're dead to sin. Is this what he's, I mean, again, these are passages that we look at. And again, the context of what we see with all of this is the context of living in God's will, or we're going to continue in sin after salvation. It's going to be one or the other. And he asks the question, know ye not? And we have to stop and we have to take a look and ask and say, look, can we comprehend the fact that we are no longer affiliated with that covenant of sin, but we are affiliated with a covenant of Christ? I mean, that's what marriage is. In counseling, it is referred to as marriage is referred to as a covenant of companionship, because that's how God created it. And some people don't understand that concept. They don't get it. And again, that's where some relationship problems exist. But it's very clear here that God's saying, look, you're going to be bound to one covenant or another. But if sin is dead because of what Christ did upon the cross, and you're now saved and you've been baptized into him, by the way, that baptism is not talking about water baptism, all right? Let's just make sure that's clear in chapter 6. You're in him. You're dead to sin. Sin no longer has that effect on you. You have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The covenant is with Christ. Are you going to obey what he tells us to do? Are you going to follow through with his covenant and what he desires? What his will is, what his law is? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We find as we move on to this next congregation in the church of Corinth that he uses a majority of these know ye nots with them. Now again, he's already told those individuals in Rome and he's already taught them. They already have an understanding about things of the law and so on and so forth. Here we find this situation existing very specifically with the church at Corinth, where they're struggling with divisions, and there's a lot that is talked about in 1 Corinthians, and a lot of it has to do with how we interact with the body of Christ. What is it we're doing? How do we behave? And in order to understand those things, and again, I like to point out that you start looking at the principal chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians is chapter 13. It happens towards the end, and it's all about what? Charity. And all of these passages support that concept. And what do we find here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians? And we jump down to verse 16. He says this, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, again, you look at the context of the previous verses up above, and he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about what are you going to build upon the foundation of Christ? Are you going to build gold, silver, and precious stone? Or are you going to build, if you will, wood, hay, and stubble? Look, if we seek to please God with the way we build upon the foundation of Christ, then we're going to have a better understanding of what God's will is in our life. Understanding what all of those things of the gold, silver, and precious stone mean. And look, we should be able to understand that there's a specific building material that God wants us to use. And I dare say that many times some people, they don't understand that concept, that the temple was there, it wasn't for the people, it was there for God, and it was intended to glorify Him. That's why the tabernacle was the way it was made. That's why the temple was made the way it was made. All of those things, if you will, being a facsimile, a copy of what was in heaven. All representative of Jesus Christ and what He would do. And there's a principle that we receive because we are the temple. And this is what He's saying. Look, do you not understand this concept? He actually says this a couple of times in this passage to the church at Corinth because they were obviously obtuse to it. They didn't get it. And what is He saying here? He's saying, look, you should know these things. You're the temple of God. The Spirit dwells in you. That's the idea. That's the concept of what's supposed to be. And I will tell you this. Some people's temple in their life looks better, or it doesn't look much better than, say, the homeless camp on I-5 in Portland. And I'm not trying to say anything bad about them, okay? I'm just saying you go and you look at those things and they're pretty bad. The living conditions are bad. My friend, he drives for Union Pacific. He's an engineer for the trains. And he has to drive through those areas in downtown Portland and through 84. And I will tell you this. He makes some comments about what he sees. He's told me some stories. And I'm like, ugh. Yeah. It's nasty. It's gross. But sometimes that's the way people live in such a way because they're continuing in sin according to Romans chapter 6, and they don't have an understanding that they are free from that covenant and they need to start living under Christ in the new covenant. They're still living under those old things of sin. And here he's saying, look, do you not understand that you are now the temple of God and you need to behave that way? And you need to make sure that what you're building upon is glorifying to God and not to yourself. Because that's all wood, hay, and stubble is. Wood, hay, and stubble, by the way, is humanism. Wood, hay, and stubble is self. Wood, hay, and stubble is pride. Wood, hay, and stubble is saying, I will do my will and not God's will. That's all wood, hay, and stubble is. And you can say those things and try to do it under the guise of God, but when it's truly tested and the intent behind it is done, guess what happens? People are going to see it burn. And it's going to go up. Turn to chapter 6 of the book of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 6, again, we find these know ye nots. He says it several times, and the majority of it for the church of Corinth finds itself in in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's interesting that it's 1 Corinthians 6 having to deal with man and what man's ideas and what man's concepts are. And what do we find in chapter 3? He says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? On that one, the first time I read that, I had to say, wait, hold on a second. What? And I will often get asked this. Pastor, what do you think that means? Well, I think it means that we're going to judge angels. Well, what do you think that looks like? Well, I think it's going to look like we're judging angels. Couldn't you be a little more descriptive? We will exercise judgment upon angels? I have no idea what that's going to look like. All I know is that at some point in time, he says this to the church at Corinth. To the church at Corinth. The church that everybody labels as carnal, ungodly, full of division and strife, generally not getting along. And he tells them, do you guys not remember I told you you're going to judge angels? I don't remember Paul saying that the first time. He obviously told it the first time to them, but now I'm reading it for the first time, and I remember sitting there going, wait, what? And again, people focus on that. But what's the intent? Look at what he says in the rest of the verse, in verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? how much more things that pertain to this life? Oh. If God's going to give us all of the information that we need to know how to judge angels, which again, I have no idea what that looks like, but when we're in our glorified bodies and we have all knowledge, and then we're going to know. And again, we're judging in things that are right now a lot more powerful than us. I mean, again, you go back over there in the Old Testament, you find out what one angel did. One. Could you imagine if all of them one day just said, you know what? Let's just level the earth. It would be over within a minute, if not less than that. But we're going to judge them. And here he says, in this passage, how much more things that pertain to this life. Take a look at what he says in verse 9. He says, know ye not. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What are those? Those are people that are unregenerate and they are unsaved. And he reminds them, he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. What does that mean? That means they were saved from it. And they're saved unto something else. Jesus Christ. They're saved unto him. And he says, look, those individuals, don't you know that they're not going to be in this? They're not going to be entering into the kingdom of God. They're going to be entering into a lake of fire. Do you not get that? Take a look at what he says in verse 15. Again, know ye not. He says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But look at verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is it one spirit. Very similar to what we just saw over there with what he was telling the church at Rome. Who are you going to join yourself with? Who are you going to ally yourself with? Take a look at what he says in verse 15. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What is he saying with all of these things? In verse 19 is where, again, he kind of summarizes it. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And what do we see with this whole entire chapter? If we were to take verse 19 and verse 3, what do we wind up understanding with this? Can we not understand that God has a purpose for us, a great purpose that is according to his will, and that as his, as we belong to him, because it is now his life, not our life, he bought it. It's his. It's his. He bought it with his shed blood and his sacrifice on Calvary. Should we not be able to judge what is right and what it is we are allied with? If we're going to judge angels, do you not think that God would give us enough information on this earth right now to understand that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, we are his, we are going to do what he wants us to do, or we should be doing what he wants us to do? We should be able to judge, as he says in verse 3, the things of this life. Why is it so hard to discern what is right and what is wrong? Why is it so difficult to judge whether things are godly or ungodly? Well, he tells us exactly how we're supposed to judge that. In verse 20, therefore, glorify God in your body which and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, the filter of what you do in this Christian life, what you do with this life that has been purchased, that he is allowing you to have at this point in time, what you do should always be this. Does it glorify God? If it doesn't glorify God, you have no business being involved in it. Whether it's word, whether it's thought, whether it's heart motive, whether it's action, it doesn't matter. That's God's. It belongs to him. Don't misuse it. Let's say you buy a truck. It's your truck. You like your truck. Somebody says, hey, I need to borrow your truck. And you go, okay, here's the keys. You hand them the keys. You come back. The truck looks like they took it through Clark County Fair's tough trucks. You ever seen that before? Those vehicles ain't running afterwards. Most of them are losing parts and they got to go and clean them up afterwards. I saw one time they went up over one of those big jumps and it came down and the whole like wheel assembly, I'm talking about the whole axle and all of that, just came like off and rolled to the side, and the guy was still driving the thing. And I'm like, man, that's a that says something about the vehicle. Maybe, maybe not. But I will tell you this, you look at that and somebody brings it back and it's missing a wheel. There's dents all over the body. The windshield's cracked. It looks like it hit a pedestrian or a deer. And they bring it to you and they go, thanks for it. And you'd be like, what did you do? You'd be a little upset. You'd be a little frustrated. Do you not think God has the same thing when he says, this body, your spirit, your soul, everything is purchased by him and you're using it in that way? Know ye not? Can we not understand that God has a purpose for us that we're supposed to be following according to his will? And what are we talking about? We're talking about the context of, do we continue in sin as he talked about in Romans? And as we continue to walk through all of these know ye nots, we come to a conclusion that no, we absolutely should not be continuing in sin. We are in a covenant with Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we're living accordingly and we're building and upon the foundation of Christ the way he wants us to, with the right materials that are going to last for his glory, for his honor and his praise, because it's all his anyway. All of these know you nots, these 11 that we're seeing here, are all wrapped up under that one context. And I begin to think about that know ye not, and I begin to think about this that application to my life. Look, I grew up in church. I've been in church. I mean, my first memories are in, you know, church. I trusted Christ as my Savior because of, you know, what my parents did, leading me to the Lord, if you will. I remember that night in Walla Walla, Washington, laying in my bed, realizing I did not have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that my prayers probably weren't going anywhere. And I prayed that night that God would save me. I trusted Christ as my Savior. And look, I understand I've done some stuff in my life. I've done stupid things. I've done some bad things. I've done some stuff that you know, I'm going to face some consequences for, okay? I get that. But when I read these know ye nots, a lot of times I look at myself. Some of us have been in church longer than I've been saved. And, oh, good night. In a few days, I'm going to be turning, well, just over a week, I'm going to be turning 51. 51. I've been saved most of my life. Been saved probably about, you know, if my calculation of my age at that time is correct, you know, I've been saved for 40-something years. If my memory serves me right. And I think about that just for a moment, and I realize, you know what? I grew up in Bible-teaching churches. Yeah, I heard some crazy stuff, okay? You grew up in church, you're going to hear some crazy stuff. You're going to hear some stuff, you're like, excuse me? Chapter and verse, please. But I'll tell you this, I grew up around individuals that loved the Lord and wanted to please the Lord, and my parents included, and all of that. And I will tell you this, a lot of times I look at these passages of scripture with the know ye nots, and I take it personal. I should know. I should know how to possess this vessel that God has given me. As he tells Timothy, I should know. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's read the last passage here about the know ye nots. There's one other one that appears in 2 Corinthians, but we're not going to address that at this time. That one, he's kind of referring to something a little different. But these 11 that we see here, the majority of the texts that use that phrase, know ye not, are all surrounding the concept in the context of how we live this Christian life, that we no longer live it in sin. And I will tell you this, we should all know that by now. We should all know that by now. If you are saved, born again, child of God, you no longer should be living in sin. You should no longer be living in that regard. In chapter 9, in verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race shall run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Let me ask you this question. Understanding what we just read about all those other know ye nots, I look at this passage and I ask this question. What is it I'm running to obtain? Look, I'm not a runner. I just don't. Okay? I just don't. Okay? I've never been a runner. You know, we'd do paintball or do some training or something like that, and people are like, all right, go. And people would be like running, and I'm just doing the casual stroll. Yeah, you know, just like get to where I'm gonna get, so I'm not winded and everything. Let the younger guys do that. Let them run. You know the guys that want to do that. You know the guys that run the 26.2 or whatever it is. You're like, oh, good grief! Like, there's a missionary in Colombia. It's not Brother Garrison, but there's another guy named Peter Putney. He came to the States and he wanted to do something, and he had been training, and he ran a 26.2 marathon. And I'm like, why? Why? And again, it's like, okay, what do you get? And at the end of all of that, you know, I think about this, and when I start thinking about my life and what it is I'm running for and what it is I'm running to obtain, this passage makes a lot of sense. Because he says, so run that you may obtain. But again, what is it that we do? What's the prize at the end? You run one of those marathons. I don't know what you win. What do you get? Like a trophy or a little thing or like a medal or a certificate that you get to put on your wall or just knowing that you ran the race or something of that nature? I don't know. And people run marathons, and that's fine. If they want to do that, go ahead. But let's talk about running this race of life that's in the new covenant with Jesus Christ, that is with his body that he has bought and purchased, in his spirit that is in us, that he shed his blood for. Are we running it for ourselves in pride and we're going to watch it all burn up in the end? Or are we running it for Jesus Christ? You know what? You go through and you start realizing what Paul's talking about when he's talking about rewards. And when he starts talking about prizes, he's not talking about the things that we get. You know, some people are so concerned about what they're going to get when they get to heaven. About like, oh, what crown am I going to get? Oh, I want it to... yeah. No. You're doing it for the wrong intent. You know what the crown is? You know what the jewel is? You know what that is all about? God's glory. He just told us over there in chapter 6. It's all for his glory. You know what the prize is? Glory to God. Amen. To God be the glory. I love that hymn. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. He has done a work in you that you never could do. He has done something in your life that you could never accomplish. He has purchased you in a way that you, no matter how much money you have, you could never do, as the scripture says. You could never redeem the soul. But God can. And God did. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a redeemed, bought with a price, believer. Run the race for His glory. People run sometimes just for themselves. Why don't they run for the one that gave them the ability to run in the first place? Amen. Think about it. What is the wage of sin? How fast does a dead man run? But He has given us life through Jesus Christ. A life in which you can run. If He's given you that life should be run for the glory of God. That is the prize, folks. That is the reward. There's nothing I can give to God. What am I going to give to God? This broken body? Good grief, I got scars that look like the Grand Canyon. I'm fighting just to keep this thing alive. Can I get an amen on that? And look, what am I going to give him? Here, take my body. It's trashed. Yeah. It's like the car that I just ran through tough trucks. Look, it's not about the physical. What are we doing for Jesus Christ? Who is our master? Who do we have a covenant with? Look, we're all believers here this morning, right? You should be trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you're not trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when we do an invitation, you need to be saved. Because without salvation, you have eternity of eternal punishment waiting for you. And that's not something that God wants, okay? That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross. For us, so that we would have an eternal home with Him. That's what He did for us. He gave so much. What am I going to give for that? Other than He just says, can you just yield to what I ask you to do and stop the sin and live for my glory? Can you do that? Know ye not that is your purpose in this life right now? That is what you're called to do. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for what You've given to us in Your Word, and I thank You so much for this opportunity, Lord, to look at these know ye nots. And Lord, I pray that we would be reflective of it and ask ourselves as You ask us, do we not know our purpose? Do we not know why we have been redeemed? Do we not understand this life is lived for Your glory, for Your honor, for Your praise, for Your pleasure? Do we not know these things? And Lord, this morning we no longer have an excuse. We know now. And Lord, I pray that we would take this instruction, this knowledge, we would understand what You designed us to do, Lord, and we would apply our hearts to wisdom to do it. That we would live for You. We would possess this vessel in honor to give You praise and glory for all that You've done. I pray, Lord, You just continue to work in our hearts as we close with this hymn. And this I ask in Your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.